Good morning, Christ Church Kingwood. Good to be here. Good to be worshiping with you. And it was great on Friday night to finally get to hang out with a lot of the men from Christ Church. We had over 20 men scattered over three different houses, but just so refreshing to get to sit and fellowship and just enjoy being together as the people of God. And the women have an event coming up, and I'm really excited to announce that we are making plans to slowly gather again. Our plan at this point is 2 weeks from now to begin the process of inviting in two small groups per week, so three different groups, and we'll roll in those who don't have a small group yet, but invite you in to come to worship with us as we record. We're still going to be video-centric because most people won't be here, and I know a lot of people are not ready to come back and gather, but we want to make it available so that you can come in on Saturday and worship with us and take communion with us. So that is the plan at this point. We'll roll out details over the next week or so, but we are excited to slowly begin to gather together again. So just watch your emails for more about that. Our text this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. It says, And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning for your unfailing love, that you redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, purchasing us from death and adopting us into your eternal kingdom. We thank you for your word, which gives us understanding, and your spirit who guides and shapes us as your people, who encourages, enlightens, and convicts. And God, we pray that you would sanctify us through your word and by your spirit, even when we come to challenging scriptures, God. Let us not forget who it is that we worship, that you are the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer of life, the only God worthy of praise. Amen. So it's good to be here this morning as we continue to journey through the book of Mark, and I'm excited to be preaching this text. This story is one of my all-time favorites. I feel like I reference it all the time, and I love it because it's so simple and so applicable, and it's so convicting. Because it's easy, especially in a culture like ours, full of so many comforts, to try and cling to Jesus without letting go of the world. To approach Jesus, to honestly desire to be with Jesus, to read our Bibles and to pray and to try and be a good Christian while struggling to let go of all the hopes the world has to offer. Because we desire to live a life that honors Jesus, but we still expect that life to have a certain standard of living, certain comforts and amenities. And that's what our story this morning is all about. This man was self-deceived, not just by his wealth, but by his spectacular record of righteousness. And we don't need to villainize the guy because he was probably a great dude. He was probably an amazing church member. Any rabbi or synagogue would have loved to have had this man as part of their community. He had spent his entire life following the law and trying to be a really good person. And Jesus, in the way that only Jesus can, doesn't rebuke him, but he lovingly exposes the condition of this man's heart. Because he had everything right except one thing. Everything except the most important thing. It was not his actions that were faulty, but his heart. And so I want to take a look at this man. I want to look at three things in particular this morning. I want to look at the man's motive, the man's method, and the man's master. Beginning with the man's motive in approaching Jesus. Because the man seems to approach Jesus in all the right ways. He knelt before Jesus. He calls Jesus good teacher. He expresses spiritual interest. And there appeared to be a certain level of humility on this man's part. The man seemingly admits that he lacks something because he asks the critically important question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Which seems to admit that I don't have everything together. But when you look at how Jewish people would traditionally approach rabbis in the first century, I think we can better understand the rich man's motives. Men would typically approach rabbis humbly, but they didn't bow. So this man's kneeling was over the top and possibly even manipulative. And the term good teacher, that was over the top as well. Which is why Jesus responds in the way that he does. "Why do you call me good teacher? No one is good except God alone." Jesus saw that the rich man was not really there to humble himself or to worship him, but to impress Jesus with his upright life, which wasn't abnormal in Jewish culture, because the sign of a successful and wise rabbi was how many people followed them. And if this man had come to any other rabbi and asked the same thing, the rabbi would have likely first pointed him to the law, just like Jesus did. And then second, the rabbi would have told the man, "To gain eternal life, you need to join my sect or my group and follow me." Similar to how the number of Twitter followers today has some odd level of importance in society, so it was with the rabbis. The more roadies you had, the larger your entourage, the greater of a teacher you must be. But Jesus wasn't just another rabbi trying to gain fame by having a bunch of people following him around. He came to defeat sin and death by making a way for hearts to be transformed. But before we can accept the new transformed heart that Jesus came to offer, the darkness of our heart apart from him must first be exposed. We must realize our need for salvation before we can accept the salvation that has been offered in Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus is doing here. The man's motive was to impress Jesus. He thought that his good deeds and rule following were enough to warrant eternal life, to be a follower of Jesus, which may have been enough for any other rabbi. But Jesus knew that righteousness through the law, righteousness through our own good deeds, would never warrant God's favor. This man, along with all of humanity, needed a new heart. And it was only through the ministry of Jesus that that was possible. So the man's motives were to impress Jesus. And secondly, we look at the man's method for inheriting eternal life. The man calls Jesus good teacher, and Jesus immediately redirects the man's attention to the goodness of God. No one is good except God alone. And he does this because the man was preoccupied with his own goodness, and Jesus could see it. This man wanted Jesus to affirm how awesome he really was with all of his good works. And as bad as that may sound, I think we get it. It's hard to do good deeds in secret. There's something in us that wants people to know. We want them to praise us for our good works. And we have some pretty crafty ways of slipping into conversations how we've given or served or helped someone out. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6 that when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because there is something in our flesh that wants to spend everything for our own glory. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, kind of in response to this man's question, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And of course the man knew this because the man's method for inheriting eternal life since he was a child had been following the law, following the rules. And so the man's probably excited at this point. He looks at Jesus and says, Teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth. All of them. But the irony here is that Jesus just got done saying, no one is good except God alone. And yet this man is like, yep, nailing the law. I'm obviously good. He was clearly self-deceived. And the problem was that his method was faulty because it's impossible to follow the law perfectly. And if you can't follow the law perfectly, then there is no hope in righteousness through the law. So while the man had lived an upstanding life, a life of following the law with discipline and rigor, he could not follow the law perfectly. As Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Righteous shall live by faith. The law was always intended to lead people to humility and dependence upon the grace of God. To expose the reality that perfect obedience to the law is impossible and to make them look to God for salvation. But from the beginning of time to this day, so many people try to seek righteousness through their own actions, by following the law, by being a good person, by comparing themselves with the less righteous people all around them, rather than looking to the grace and mercy of God as their only hope. It's the same faulty method that this young man thought would lead to inheriting eternal life. He thought his religious resume would be enough to warrant the favor of God. So the man's motive was to impress Jesus with his own righteousness. And his method of inheriting eternal life was through that same self-perceived righteousness. And so, what was the man's master? Who or what was he worshiping? The man had great financial wealth and great moral wealth, but those were not enough to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus reveals the man's ultimate master. Jesus cuts to the heart, as we've seen so many times. And he goes right at the man's wealth. But he does it with such grace. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Such a powerful verse. Jesus loved the man who loved his money. Jesus loved him. Any other rabbi would have said, you're nailing the law, so come follow me. Be my disciple. And Jesus does say, come follow me. But Jesus loved him too much to let this man follow him with chains dragging him down. And as a wealthy society, the idea of being told to give away all of our stuff and follow Jesus may not seem loving. You may read this verse and cringe at the idea of Jesus asking so much. But it was love. Jesus looked at this man and loved him and called him to give up everything because he knew that the rich man's love for his money was a cancer that would destroy him. Jesus didn't care about the man's money. He cared about his heart. But this man's heart was in bondage to his wealth. The rich man thought that he kept all the commandments, but Jesus just zeroed in on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. God was not his God. Money was his God. And if you have everything the world has to offer except God, then you really have nothing. You are spiritually bankrupt. From a worldly perspective, this man lacked nothing. But spiritually, eternally, he lacked the only thing that mattered. The last thing we hear after Jesus says these words is that the man went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The cost of following Jesus was too great. The sacrifice was too great. Jesus demanded too much. And these words are so powerful. He went away sorrowful. Not bitter, not angry, but sorrowful. He desired to follow Jesus. And he had spent his whole life striving to do what was right, thinking that it was his own actions that would make him worthy of the kingdom of God. But all along, idolatry had gripped his heart. He was checking religious boxes while loving his wealth. And he wasn't willing to give that up. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This man's sorrow was no doubt painful, but Jesus was exhibiting tremendous grace when he called this man to sell everything or to give it away. As the text said, Jesus loved him, and Jesus exposed the man's true love. And the same goes for us. When idols are exposed, it's painful. We don't like it. But it is the grace of God calling us to himself, pulling us away from the shallow promises of the world and calling us to treasure Christ above all else. And this is hard truth to believe, especially in an affluent culture like ours. But when our days grow short in this world, when we see the end approaching, I don't think any of us are going to say, I wish I had more money or more stuff, more power or more influence. If those are the things that are the treasure of our lives, all that will be left is despair. But if we treasure Christ above all else, we can proclaim with Paul in the face of death that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is the beginning of true life. As I said at the beginning, this story is simple and it's applicable and it's so convicting. With five imperatives, Jesus turns this man upside down. His understanding of faith is flipped upside down, and he exposes the idols of his heart. Jesus says, go, sell, give, come, and follow. And these five words rocked this man's world. They disrupted everything that he had been building. Have you ever been disturbed by the call of Jesus? Has your life ever been disrupted by the pull of the gospel? Have you been challenged or convicted to lay down or set aside the things of the world, the things that the world chases after for the sake of His kingdom? If we haven't, I think we need to listen closer to the call of God on our lives. The life of discipleship is difficult, and the cost of discipleship is great. God called Abraham to give up his son Isaac. God called Paul to give up his plush life of power for a life of stoning and beating and imprisonment. God called the rich man in our story to give up his riches. What would God call you to let go of? What's that one thing you hope God wouldn't ask you to give up? Give up your plan to climb the corporate ladder and come follow me. Give up your desire to be married and come follow me. Give up your reputation and follow me. Give up your retirement dreams and follow me. Give up the perfect home in suburbia and follow me. What is your heart attached to? Where is your treasure? Because Jesus says in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we sit in this weird global pandemic reality right now, as comforts are stripped away and uncertainty abounds, where is your hope found? Where are your peace and comfort found? Have you broken the first commandment? Are you hoping in something other than God? Are you seeking comfort and satisfaction in something that is less than Him? Thanks be to God that we have this beautiful promise that we talked about a few weeks ago, that even when we are faithless, He is faithful. That when we stumble and fall, when we chase after things that are less than God, the call on our lives is to repent, to turn and trust once again in Christ's righteousness for us through His shed blood and broken body for the forgiveness of sin. As Peter said in Acts 3:19-20, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we are a people in desperate need of your grace and mercy. Apart from you, we have no hope, but in your presence there is great joy and confidence. God, expose the idols in our lives that fight for the affections of our heart, and empower us by your Spirit to put our hope fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Make us a people who daily walk in repentance and faith, preaching the gospel to ourselves and to one another as we grow in Christ and display the glory of your kingdom to the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.